As we continue to go through the book of Ephesians, we're now up to chapter 5. So see if you can follow along as I read you some instructions. These are standard operating procedure, SOP-CTM-1001, controlled hydration transfer protocols. So the objective, to facilitate the successful relocation of potable water from a municipal distribution outlet into a standard ceramic drinking vessel while maintaining operational consistency, minimizing spillage risk, and ensuring compliance with expected household performance parameters. Required equipment: one ceramic cup with a structurally intact base, one sink incorporating manually actuated water delivery assembly, access to a functionable potable water supply, at least one upper limb possessing grasping capability, a stable floor with a coefficient of friction sufficient to support standing operations, ambient illumination adequate for visual confirmation of cup orientation. The procedure, phase one, vessel acquisition, identify the target cup through visual inspection. Confirm that the open end is opposite the base. Extend the dominant hand towards the vessel. Align the fingers around the exterior surface. Apply sufficient inward force to prevent gravitational separation while avoiding fracture-inducing compression. Elevate the cup vertically until it no longer contacts its supporting surface. If the cup remains on the table, repeat the previous steps. Positioning: orient the cup so that the opening faces upward. Rotate the wrist if necessary until the opening forms an angle of approximately 180 degrees opposite the floor. Position the cup beneath the faucet outlet. Fluid dispensation: locate the faucet control mechanism. Apply rotational or lifting force according to the faucet's design specification. Observe the initiation of water flow. Monitor the filling process. Estimate liquid level using visual reference. Flow termination: reverse the previous faucet control action. Observe whether water continues flowing. Completion criteria: the procedure shall be considered successfully executed when a cup containing water is available for subsequent drinking-related activities. Estimated task duration under normal operating conditions, 8 to 12 seconds. Estimated documentation reading time before execution, 4 to 6 minutes. Or the participant may determine to use a shorter set of instructions. They read, just turn on the water and fill the cup. Occasionally when we read or study a passage of Scripture, we spend a lot of time maybe taking verses apart one by one or phrases one by one, and sometimes that's profitable, and it is profitable. Theologians tend to look for profound meanings in every Greek and Hebrew word. Like the illustration above, we can complicate the text, forgetting that the writer, Paul in this case, is writing not to learned scholars with concordances and dictionaries and application commentaries handy, but he's writing to normal, average, everyday people who simply needed to know that their salvation, what their salvation was all about, and now what to do about it. In plain language, chapter 5 says this: you're now saved, so live like it. You're now saved, so live like it. You're different, be different. You're no longer in darkness, live in the light. And you can do it. You can do it. Live what you are. It's not complicated, Paul says here. Make a decision. Make a commitment daily to follow Jesus in all things and be like your Father. In chapters 1 to 3, the apostle told the Ephesians about their salvation. He told them about their glorious salvation, about God's great mystery revealed. The Gentiles had been brought in. He told them that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in grace and mercy, has saved them, and they have the Spirit of God in them. That's the basis of their salvation. And now, beginning last week, as Ben shared with us, live it out. Live it out. Live what you are. You can. You can, again, put off your old self and put on the new. You can change. When you were lost, you walked how? In the futility of your mind. You walked in darkness like the other pagan Gentiles, but no more. Put on the new self, created in the image of God. That's what he's telling us today. You know, Paul gets pretty detailed here and specific. He certainly has gone from preaching, as one person said, to meddling into our lives. But why? Why do this? Why meddle in their personal lives? Why get so personal with them until then? Well, remember that being a Christian and following Christ was totally new to them. Being a Christian and following Christ was completely new to these Ephesians and to others who would read this letter. You know, many of us, perhaps even before we were Christians, we knew what Christianity was about. We knew what that church down the road was about. We knew what those people did. We knew a lot about being a Christian, even before we decided to follow him. But the Ephesians and the others, they knew nothing of this. They knew nothing of this. Christianity was totally new to them. And it came with completely new lifestyle. It came with a completely new lifestyle and new behaviors for them to follow. Pagan culture of this time was what we would call debased and perverted. Your life in Ephesus completely revolved around the sexual perversions of worshiping at the temple of Artemis, which, if you've ever been to the Parthenon in Athens, that temple was three times as large. It was that big. And everything in the city, everything in the culture revolved around that worship. It was woven into the fabric of home life, of social institutions, of everything you did. We would say that it was degenerate idolatry. But to them, this was just the norm. This was how they grew up. This was the normal way of living, was that your life revolved around all the things that went with this pagan cult. But now, imagine that one day, your entire worldview changes. Your entire world changes. Your beliefs, the way you worship, have changed. You've become a Christian. Now what? How are you going to live? How are you going to live? What are you supposed to do? What now? It was revolutionary. It was revolutionary, as we shall see in the next chapter, that, for instance, in the next chapter, not this chapter, in the following chapter, when Paul tells husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, that was unheard of. What in the world? Wives, women, they were property. They were lower class citizens, yet here he is telling. And the other things that he'll tell them about loving, respecting your children, not all these things, they're just revolutionary to them. So he's got to tell them how to live. It was different. They're now to imitate God and to be like their Father by walking in love and walking in holiness and walking in wisdom and walking in the Spirit. And so are we. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage, as we think about what it means to imitate our Father, to walk in holiness, to walk in wisdom, to walk in the Spirit, guide us. Change us, Lord, as we can contemplate what it means to walk in this life. Amen. The word walk here, which is the center word in this passage, the active word, it's not like just stroll along. As Christians, we're not just to stroll through life. Things just happen, we react to them. But it means to conduct oneself or to live, to walk, to conduct oneself with purpose in our life. That's what the word means. We're to walk like a man or a woman on a mission. We're to live like we're on a mission. Again, we don't live and just let things happen to us. We don't let our circumstances simply dominate us. We take control of them. In a book I recently lived called Gentleman in Moscow, one of the best novels I've read in years. But there's a quote in there in the first few chapters over and over again. He says, you take control of your circumstances, or they will take control of you. As believers, we're to think about the circumstances we live in, the world we live in, and act that way, and act accordingly. So he begins, therefore, because you're a Christian, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God as beloved children. When I was a young lad growing up, I idolized my father. I wanted to be exactly like him. I tried to walk like him. I tried to do things like him. Now I'm kind of small at doing this. But he was my dad. I wanted to be like him. I wanted to imitate him because I was his son. I wanted to do things the same way he did. And in the same way, we should desire to be like our father. Like our father. Paul tells us that we should be doing what we should be doing to be more like God. And we're to be like God because he is our father. He tells us that we're to walk in love. If we're to be like the world, we're to walk in love. To walk in love like Christ. As Christ loved us. Love does what? What did Christ do? Love gives itself away. Christ gave himself away to us. We're to live sacrificial lives. Lives that think of others first. We're to imitate God. If we're to be like Christ. We're to live lives that enter in the service of others, that their needs are more important than ours. Lives that show compassion, that are gentle in correction and care. How radical, if you think about it, this would be in their culture. How radical this would be in a culture that's based upon what? Selfishness. It's based on my needs and getting my desires met by you. How radical this love would look today, possibly, in your workplace, as you do what? As you put the needs of others in front of yourselves, as you put the needs of your schoolmates, your classmates, your workmates ahead of you. How radical this looks in our culture today, which is all about what? Me. It's about me getting what I want. If we love like Christ, it's radical in this world. Then we're to walk as children of light. We're to walk as children of light. We're to walk in holiness, he'll say in this passage. By holiness, I don't mean perfection. I don't mean perfection. Only God is holy. We have been made holy by him. But holiness also means to walk differently. To be different from the world, because you are different. We're called to be the people of God. We're called to be different in the world. God's people in the Old Testament followed him. Followed him. They followed what? The kosher laws. Don't eat this or that. Because don't wear this or that or wear this certain types of clothes. Why? Because they were different. They were simply different. They had been redeemed from slavery and were now God's people. And in the same way, God's telling the Ephesians, and he's telling them, because we're in the light now, because we've been redeemed, because we're different, we are to walk differently than those who live and who are still in the darkness. He tells them this, some things not to do. Don't be involved in immorality or impurity or covetousness. This was the background they were coming out of, don't forget. A background of immorality, of impurity. But it was the norm for them. They were coming out of this background, this part of life. Why throw coveting in here? It's interesting that he puts it there. Because sexual immorality is always selfish. Sexual immorality is always selfish. It's what I want. It's unbridled lust. And I'm using you for my wants. I'm using you for my wants. You know, it's in a Christian marriage. It's in the beauty and purity of a Christian marriage where the physical becomes what? Becomes more about giving. Becomes more about giving than getting. It says there to reject the immorality. And this is a battle in our culture today, isn't it? It's a battle in our culture today because we're so surrounded by it. Every time we turn on the television set, every time we turn on our computer, we're just surrounded by immorality and impurity. We need to be aggressive in our purity. We need to make a plan to be purity, to make up our minds. Because if we don't, we'll fall. If we don't make our mind not to be impure, we will be impure. Then he moves on. We're to be pure in our speech. Filthy behavior and crude talk need to be stopped. It's out of place for the Christian. It's out of place in the Christian life. But oh, how we've changed. Oh, how we've changed in the past 40 years or 50 years. Words that would have made us blush and would never have been spoken in polite society are part of our vernacular today, aren't they? It's kind of sad. Words that years ago you just wouldn't have heard coming from, you know, just in normal conversation. They're just part of the way we talk now. But they're crude and they're crass. We're not to use this crude language. So I ask you to think about the words you use at work, at school, in public. What does this say about you? What does it say about your testimony as you speak? What does it say about you? Instead, he says we're to be thankful. That's interesting that he sticks this word in here. Why stick the word thankfulness in when he's talking about pure speech and immorality? Because immorality and impurity and crude language, they're all selfish vices. They're all about me. But a thankful person is a grateful person. A thankful person is other-focused. A thankful person is not a greedy person. They're satisfied with what the Lord has given them. So we're to be thankful. And he says, don't you practice this. Talking to the believers, don't you practice this because you're part of God's kingdom. You're part of God's kingdom. Don't you practice those because those who do practice them are not part of God's kingdom. And God's wrath is coming because of behavior like this. And they'll suffer for it. And they're suffering for it even now. He says, don't share your relationships with them like you did. You've got to come out. You've got to be different. You've got to change. When you were in darkness, you acted like that. You acted like that. But now you're in the light. But now you're light in the world. Walk, he says, as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in doing what's good and right and true. As we walk in God's light, he produces his fruit in us. As we do what is good and right and true, we show that we are children of the Lord. We are children of light. So we're to discern here, he says. We're to think about our behavior and what we're to do about it. The way we love, is it pleasing to God? So to discern here, again, we need to stop as Christians and think about what we're doing and why we're doing what we're doing. How we behave at work. How we behave in the house. How we behave at home. We need to discern and decide to follow the Lord. We need to think about things. In 1911, a man named Thomas Watson was sitting in a sales meeting at the National Cash Register Company. This was in America. One day it would become IBM, at one time the largest corporation in the world. Sales were sluggish. The mood was poor. Watson walked up to the chalkboard and he wrote one big word, think. Think. And he said, we need to think about what we're doing. We need to think about why we're doing it. We need to consider everything and determine how this company is to move forward. And as Christians, we're to think about what we do and how we live. Again, we can't just be reacting to the world and everything coming at us. We need to think about how we're living in this world. He moves on. He says, to leave your past dark deeds behind you. They bore no fruit. They bore no fruit. They brought only shame. He says, sin is sin, expose it. That's what he means by that. Let's call sin what it is. Let's call it sin. Let's don't tolerate it. Let's expose it for what it is. And we need to expose it for what it is. And then we need to move into the light of our salvation that is shown in us. Because what did that light do? It awakened us from death. It was shown upon us, and we were in the sleep of death, and the salvation of Christ has shined on us. And we've come out of darkness. You've come out of darkness. You've been delivered from the darkness of this world, the rule of Satan. Who rules in the darkness? Satan does. But we've been delivered from that. We are now children of light. Now, I hope you pause every now and then. Perhaps we should pause right now. We won't go straight into it. And thank the Lord. We should pause and just thank the Lord that as a believer, you no longer live an unfruitful life. You no longer live a life that's going nowhere. You've been delivered from a hopeless life. Or if you've known the Lord since your youth, praise Him that you were saved from living a hopeless life, from living a life that was going nowhere to a life that's going somewhere. We should praise the Lord for what He's done for us, how He's delivered us, and He's in all that we have. And He says we're to walk in wisdom. We're to walk in wisdom. Again, He's kind of hitting the same thing over and over again. We're to look carefully, that's what he says, to look carefully, to be very precise in how we walk, not like the unwise, but in wise. Again, back in verse 10, we were told to discern, to think about what we do. We ask ourselves, is what we're doing pleasing to the Lord? Is it pleasing to the Lord? Here we're told to be wise. Wisdom is what? Wisdom is knowing what to do. And then doing it. Wisdom is knowing what to do and doing it. To understand God's revealed will. God has revealed to us what we're supposed to do, the way we're to live, the way we're to behave, how we're to react. If we're to be wise, well, we do that. We do those things. We're to think about our walk with the Lord. Again, we don't just blunder along. But again, we're thinking of every action and every decision. Is this glorifying the Lord? Is this good? Is it right? And is it true? A fool knows what is right, but he doesn't do it. A fool knows what is right, but he doesn't do it. And he reaps the consequences. So as Christians, let's don't be fools. Let's don't be foolish, but rather walk by the Spirit. Verse 18 and through 21 are really one long sentence. They contrast the life and behavior of one who has been delivered from darkness into light. Paul uses the example of being controlled by alcohol, which they all would have been familiar with in their culture. They were familiar with this, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Drunkenness leads to what? To recklessness and to sin. But he says, but don't go there. That was your old life. Rather, but be filled, be controlled, not by alcohol, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Tim Keller says this, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is not primarily to get more of the Spirit, but to have the Spirit increasingly possess, control, and delight your heart by making the reality of Christ vivid to you. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with more of what? More of the Lord. More of God. In contrast, drunkenness leads to bad behavior. But Spirit-filled Christians are to be characterized by what? He gives some characteristics. He says they're characterized by life by singing and thanksgiving and mutual submission. Peter O'Brien structures this verse this way. We're to speak to one another in Spirit-inspired songs, making music with our heart to the Lord. The joy of our salvation should overflow in our lives. The joy of our salvation should overflow in our lives. That's why we worship together. That's why we sing when we worship. We sing songs because we're thankful. And we sing in our worship service. So, as we conclude on this, I want you to think about this. As we look at living the Christian life, as we look at struggling with sin, as we look at struggling with habitual sin, and that's tough, and that's hard. Sometimes we think, in obedience to the Lord, oh, I need to go get the next book on this. Oh, I need to have this experience. I need to do more about this. Why am I lying all the time? Why am I doing it like this? Why am I not getting this done? Does it go back to my childhood? Does it go back to this? Does it go back to that? Why am I not motivated? Why am I not motivated? Why don't I want to give up this sin? Why don't I want to obey? Well, if you're waiting on motivation, let me tell you about the myth of motivation. The myth of motivation. Something's not just going to happen to make you be motivated to do things. Something's not just going to happen to us to make us be motivated to do everything. You know, we get motivated, we do it. If you're struggling with prayer, start praying. If you're struggling with prayer, start praying. If you're struggling with anger, don't. If you're struggling with getting up in the morning and having your quiet time, start getting up in the morning and having your quiet time. If you're struggling with evangelism, go out and share your faith. The motivation comes after we do it. It's kind of a principle. Don't we see it? We see it in athletics. Most people, you know, runners start out, usually hating to run. And then they get to where they can't do without it. Because it becomes a habit. They love it, and they want to do it. In the last chapter, he said what? Put off and put on. He says, if you're a liar, how do you tell if someone's no longer a liar? They tell the truth. If you struggle with lying, then tell the truth. Again, obedience brings obedience. Obedience brings obedience. Habitual sins are tough. Habitual sins are tough. But you know what you have to make up your mind? I'm going to deal with this. That's the first step. I'm going to deal with this. Again, stop. Think about what we're doing as Christians. That's what he's telling us to do here. So Paul's exhortations remain relevant to us today. We live in a culture, what? It celebrates self-expression without moral boundaries. He calls us, as we live here, to imitate Christ. To imitate Christ, to be other-focused, to be self-giving to others. Our society normalizes immorality, coarse speech, ambition. Yet Christians are to display what? Purity, thanksgiving, and sacrificial love. What a difference that makes. And above all, we're to live a spirit-filled life. A spirit-filled life of what? Of ordinary faithfulness. Just being faithful to the Lord. That's what he's calling us to be. Just be faithful to the Lord in your life. And as this church, we are a community of believers that have what? We've been transformed. We've been changed. We're different in Christ. We've been brought from darkness to light. Therefore, what? Live that way. Live that way, Christian, because you can. You can. Let's pray. Lord, you have shined a light on us that convicted us of our sin, and then that same light brought us and drew us to you. Lord, you have made us different from the rest of this world. We are children of God. Help us, O Lord, as we live in this world, to follow you. Help us to first determine that we're going to live for Jesus. We're going to live for you. And then, Lord, give us the grace and the strength to do that, to step out in faith, to seek to follow you, to live righteous lives, to seek to live holy lives in this world. And we thank you, O Lord, that you give us the grace and you give us the strength. In Jesus' name, amen.